Loving Father in heaven, what a joy it is to be here on your day and to be here in the midst of the saints. And we pray for a special blessing as we seek to gain wisdom. You promised to give wisdom to all who ask in faith. So we ask this in the name of Jesus. Help us to understand how we can be successful in this task of taking your last day message of love and truth to a dying world today. We thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to open up with me to our scripture reading this morning, to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, and we're going to read verse 12. Revelation 14, verse 12. Very well-known text in the Bible. And it says, John here is describing, illustrating the final message that is to go to the world. And then as soon as it goes to the world, Jesus comes in verse 14. But we're going to read verse 12. It says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." I meet many people that use this verse as a proof text, and as well as they should, for identifying the characteristics of those who are going to be found faithful in the end of time. And we know that keeping God's commandments is one out of many identifying characteristics of the remnant church in the end of time. But, you know, seldom do I hear the emphasis of the word patience. And yet, this is what the Bible says. First of all, it says, here is the what? The patience of the saints. You know, Jesus said, "In your patience possess ye your souls. Let patience have her perfect work." We could go on and on. Here is the patience of the saints. And so what does it really mean to have the patience of the saints? What really is it emphasizing in this verse? Well, we could talk about many things this morning when we use the word patience. Patience, I believe, is used in, you know, the fruits of the Spirit. You know, patience, obedience, against such there is no law. And so as we look at the word patience, We want to use this virtue, and we want to emphasize it in the task that God has given us to reach our fellow man. I never forget, I was in West Virginia doing a series of meetings, and we were allowed to go into the neutral hall. We were renting a school, and the kids were staying back late, and so they wouldn't let us in a setup for opening night until a certain time. I believe it was around maybe 6:15, so we had 45 minutes to set up the screen and the projector, get all the chairs out there, the tables broken down, put away, and the members were just, of the local church that was sponsoring the series, you know, they couldn't get there in time because they were just getting off work, so there I was by myself with my family, and we were breaking down tables, we were trying to set up the chairs, putting up the screen, putting up the projector, trying to get everything ready for opening night, and the conference president walks in. And he looks at me and he sees there's no one there, so he kind of jumps in and helps me out. And then the members start coming and giving their hand. And I remember there were two gentlemen talking as they were setting up. And one of them said, "You know, I don't really know why we have to have a series of meetings like this. I mean, you know, we talk about Revelation and the things that are soon to take place. And I know that that book kind of emphasizes that there is a judgment that's going on now." And so his question was this. He says, "What is the purpose of books in heaven? What is the purpose of a judgment that will precede the coming of Jesus Christ? It just doesn't make sense to me. Why won't Jesus just come right now? Why do we have to have this judgment that's taking place in heaven?" Well, there's many reasons, many things we can talk about this morning about the investigative judgment, which is a time where the cases are being decided. And as soon as the final edict goes out, Jesus says, "It is done. Every case has been decided. Every decision has been made." And then Jesus will come to give to every man according as his work shall be. And the question was, Jesus died 2,000 years ago. So why is he waiting so long? Why 2,000 years before the reconciliation of all things that will actually bring his second coming? Well, I'd like to submit to you this morning that indeed Jesus did fulfill a very important role in the plan of salvation. You know, we don't call it the event of salvation, do we? We call it the plan, because there's a process in which God is working to save us. Jesus is not only our Savior, He is our intercessor. He has to present His merits before the Father. In fact, God works in a very distinctive order. Is God organized in heaven? Very much so. And so there's a plan that He is carrying out for our redemption. Jesus not only is our intercessor, He is also our judge. Now, how would you like to go to court and you have an accuser there accusing you of so many things, and your lawyer is your judge? You have a pretty good chance of winning, right? So we have nothing to fear that Jesus is our judge. In fact, He's our lawyer. He's representing us. We have our great chances of entering into God's kingdom if we believe in His merits. Not only is He our judge, He's also our King. He's coming again, isn't He? In power and great glory. Now, Jesus did fulfill the atonement when He died on the cross. But what I'd like to share with you this morning is that when He died, He fulfilled the objective atonement. In other words, it was the object of God, the purpose of God, the motive of God to save us. Without the shedding of blood, there's no what? No forgiveness of sin. So He had to die, but then He has to present His merits, His life in behalf of those who trust in His merits. And then the time would come when He would reconcile all the cases before Him and come to give to every man according as his work shall be, whether the wicked or the righteous. Jesus gave the gospel commission. In fact, Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 basically is an amplification of what was going on in heaven as the disciples on the earth in the upper room were recipients of the activity of Christ in heaven. You see, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus says, "Wait here, not too many days hence, you shall receive the gift of the Father, which He promised to give to me." Jesus takes it and He gives the gift of the Spirit to the church on the day of Pentecost. He endorsed the church. And there was a party that was there, well aware of His endorsement. The dragon is aware of everything, every activity that Jesus has on the behalf of His church. Jesus endorsed His church. He says, "Go ye into all the world, because I have all what? Power in heaven and in earth." So go thee therefore, based upon His presumption of power, which He rightfully took when He took His place by His Father's side. So Jesus gave the gospel commission, He endorsed the church, and the church began to grow. It was persecuted, no doubt, but the gospel began to go to every nation, kindred, and tongue. In fact, many were saying, you know, these disciples are turning the world upside down with their doctrine, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. But the marriage did not take place at the cross. I know there are many Christians who believe, wait a minute, doesn't the Bible say that Jesus is the bridegroom, the church is the bride indeed? Husband, love your wives, even as Christ loved the what? The church, and gave Himself for it. So we know the illustration's there. But let's go to Luke chapter 12. And we're going to have a whole message in this series entitled The Midnight Cry. Luke 12. And I want you to note what Jesus says in reference to the wedding. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 36, Jesus says, "And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord." So He gives an illustration. We're waiting for Him. We know He's coming soon. We can't see Him, but we live by faith, not by sight. So we're waiting for the Lord. "When He will return from" what? "From the wedding." So let me ask you, does the wedding take place here, or does the wedding take place there? It takes place in heaven, doesn't it? Because listen, the Bible says, "Rejoice not that the devil is subject unto you, but rather rejoice that your names are written" where? "In the book of life." Your names are written in heaven. So our characters, our life witness is recorded in the books above. And when the Bible talks about in Revelation chapter 3, "He that overcometh will I not blot out of the Lamb's book of life, but I will confess him before my Father and before his angels, and I will give him white raiment." That raiment is a symbol of the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. We're not there We are actually here, but he looks at our cases and he presents us with the benefits that we gain by faith. So we're going to read on verse 36, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find what? Watching. You know, what we're waiting for, really, we're living in the marriage time now. Right now is the time where he is seeking to have a pure and beautiful bride. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word and present it before his presence with exceeding joy. And so we know that the wedding is going on now, and when the wedding ends in heaven, he comes to gather his bride. We're waiting for the reception. We're going to be with Jesus for a while, and the Bible says he's going to serve his bride. Amen? Now, when Jesus gave the gospel commission, Satan was there, well and ready, to launch his counterfeit. And if you were with us last night, we actually were studying the counterfeit to the true gospel. Jesus endorsed his true church, and he gave power to the church. And the devil knew that physical violence wasn't really working. When one Christian would die, 100 others would take their place. So the church was growing by leaps and bounds. And so he kind of resorted to his initial approach. He wanted to bring down the church from within. You understand? Kind of bring his own gospel that would actually counteract the pure gospel that Jesus gave. So Jesus wanted the church to grow. Listen, friends, Jesus wants a large bride. Amen? And so when the judgment would begin, many would hear the good news of his soon return, and they would seek to enter therein. And we're living in that final phase. I like to call it the hinge of human history. So is it necessary that Christ must open the books in heaven? Is it necessary that he wants to see a beautiful, large bride in the end of time? Indeed, we know he's coming soon. Amen? So here is the patience of the saints. Paul was patient. John knew that Christ would not come before he would die. And so John says, here is the patience of the saints. Let's go to Hebrews now, chapter 10, quickly. Hebrews 10, and let's read here what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in verse 37. Well, let's start in verse 35. Hebrews 10, verse 35. It says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of what? Patience, corporately. All right? As a group, as a church, as the body of Christ, we need patience. And then it goes on to say here, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You see, today we're living by the promise, aren't we? We have not seen, we have not witnessed heaven, but we know it's real. We know he's coming. We live by hope. We live by the promise of God. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, what? Will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Here is the patience of the saints. You know, there's two harvests. There's the harvest that Revelation 14 clearly conveys. When Jesus comes, in verse 15, he comes to gather the harvest, it says, of the earth. And that's when he comes. There's another harvest Jesus talked about in John chapter 4. We won't go there, but remember the woman at the well, he says that the harvest is great, but the laborers are what? Are few. There's going to be the final harvest, and that's what the judgment determines, the final harvest. But there's a harvest going on right now. There's a harvest that God has entrusted to his first army, you and I, that we are heirs of salvation. We are co-laborers with him. We work in cooperation with him on this earth. There is a system, there is a plan that God has given to the church, you and I, to be successful in taking the good news of his love and his soon return to a dying world. And I like to liken this series of steps that we need to indeed be very patient in to the five stages of having children. You know, we've quoted the verse before, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Jesus is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. He wants to marry his church. He wants his church to be committed to him, to be faithful to him. And so when a man and a woman, you know, they meet, they're attracted to each other, they get to know each other, they want naturally to get married. They want to spend the rest of their lives together. And so there is a marriage vow. Once we take that vow to accept Jesus as our Savior, there's a link there. There's a relationship. There's a vow that takes place. There is, in essence, a marriage. But we know that after the marriage takes place, we know that it's a natural, inherent desire to have children. In fact, in the Old Testament, it was considered one of the greatest blessings that God could give a couple is to have many children. I think it was Rachel, was it? Or Leah, was it, that said, Lord, give me children or I die. Now, the problem is when the wife does not want to reciprocate the same desire that the husband has, or vice versa, right? Does Jesus want many children? He wants many children to come under his arms. He loves them. He wants to nurture them. So should the bride want many children? Yes. You see, there has to be a marriage. Then there must be the second step, which is conception. And then after conception, you have the time, ladies, where that little bitty beautiful child is growing in the womb. It's called gestation. There's a fundamental period of growth before there's birth that must take place, three trimesters, in fact, before the child comes to term. And then the time everyone's waiting for, you know, you call your loved one, you call your friends, and you say, hey, the time has come. She's in labor. The child's about to come. Everyone is rushing to the hospital that's part of that family, and they can't wait for the birth, and there's nothing like it. I remember I was working in AFCO in 2000, and I was due to teach that morning, and we had Abigail. She's here tonight. This is my third series, back to back, so I'm always saying the evening. But I remember we had her around 4 o'clock in the morning, and she was born in Modesto. And so I had to drive, as soon as she was born, I had to drive to, Roseville, California to teach the AFCO class there. And I was so tired, I actually pulled over on the interstate and just slept for about an hour or two before I finally made it. But I remember taking Abigail home when she was ready. We put her on the couch, and my wife and I, Misty, we just stared at her. We couldn't believe it. It changes your life, doesn't it? I never would believe how it would change me until I had my own child. And it's a wonderful time. It's a time the mother, the church, if you was waiting for. We want a birth, don't we? We want to see the fruit of his travail, the fruit of our labors as well. And then after birth, the child must grow. There's a time when they grow, even after they're born. Amen? There's a fundamental period of growth. Now, these are the stages that I want to talk about in a spiritual sense. Jesus is our husband. We are the bride. If we love him, if we're married to him, we're going to want many children. Amen? There's the time of conception. This is the time that we spend inviting friends, family, even enemies, whoever, to a Bible study. The time that we spend inviting people to maybe a lunch or a dinner at your home. There are so many golden opportunities that God has given us that we haven't taken advantage of. And if we just ask the Lord, Lord, give me that opportunity. Help me to begin the growth process in someone's life. God will answer that prayer. I'll tell you this. I was working in Office Depot in Dallas, Texas. I was a correctional officer at some time, and because I learned about the fourth commandment, you know, they kind of let me go because I worked the rotating shift. So I gladly took this job, and I remember walking in. We would do our paperwork every morning, get there early, and then drive out there and make our deliveries and come back and finish our paperwork and then go home. So all the guys would get together in this one room, and I would always bring my Bible with me. I was just a brand new Christian. I was so excited about what I was learning about my changed life. And I would always, you know, the guys, when they get together, you have 15, 20 guys, you know what they're going to be talking about, right? So I would lay my Bible down when I would get there, and this silence, it would just kill the conversation. And I remember, you know, after we would finish, Ronnie Aranda, never forget Ronnie Aranda. He was always the first one in his truck, off doing his visits. And he kind of stayed back a little bit. And everyone got in their trucks and they went off, and I was the last one to go. So he followed me to my truck. He said, "You know, I know you noticed that you bring your Bible with you every day." I said, "Yeah, I'd like to bring it with me. You know, I have some extra time on break. I like to kind of read a few things from the Bible." He goes, "You know, I have this problem that's been really plaguing me." He said, "My pastor can't tell me the answer to it, but I've always wanted to know what happens after death. Does the Bible say anything about that?" And I'm telling you the truth this morning. The only subject that I began to memorize, I would write out all these verses on file cards. And when I would take these boxes to like the 12th floor of Bank of America, I was in the elevator, I'd kind of whip out the cards and just kind of go through the scriptures. I was intrigued by the second coming and the resurrection. I want to know what the Jesus says a lot about it, doesn't he? The resurrection, his coming. So I would write all these verses down. So I couldn't give you a Bible study on anything else, but that's what I knew at the time. And God would use me at that time. And so we sat there in my truck and we went through several verses. And he was so excited. He says, "It is so clear. It's right there in the Bible. I can't believe it." And so I kind of armed him with some more, and he went on his way and I went on my way. You know, God opens these doors, doesn't he? Another opportunity I'll share with you this morning is my mother dropped me off at DFW. I was on my way to, where was I going? To Rapid City, South Dakota. And I was going to the Black Hills Health and Education Center for about 4 months. And I had my Bible in my hand. I laid it on my lap and I was just waiting for, you know, them to call everyone that's going to board the plane. And this lady was just pacing, staring at me. She just kept pacing and just staring at me. I was thinking, what is going on here? And finally, she mustered up the courage, and she walked over to me. She goes, "Hey, listen, do you mind if I ask you a few questions?" I said, "Go right ahead." She goes, "I notice you have your Bible on you." And she sat down, and she says, "I have always wanted to know what the Bible says about what happens when a person dies. Does the Bible talk about that? I just can't really find anything." I said, "Well, let's look at it." So we opened up our Bible and we went through the text, and she was just amazed at how much the Bible really says about that issue. So we got on the plane and we had a 3-hour layover in Salt Lake City. And so I got off the plane in Salt Lake City, and it wasn't 3 minutes later, she's sitting down next. She's going to South Dakota, by the way, as well. So we spent the 3 hours. She had other questions about the law of God, the fourth commandment, many other things. And so I did my best to share with her what the Bible teaches, and I gave her some literature. I brought some in my backpack, and you know, she started weeping. She says, "I've learned more in just 3 hours than I have in my whole Christian experience." She goes, "I'm very thankful for this opportunity." So I gave her a few pieces of literature to go in her own personal study. You know, that felt good, right? Think about it. There are opportunities. So the time of conception, that's the invitation. That's the opportunities you take advantage of to share your faith, and God will open that door, all right? Then there's the time of gestation, the time where growth actually begins. Let me ask you this. Is there a fundamental period of development and growth before birth? Have you ever heard of a child conceived and born on the very same day? It doesn't happen, does it? There's time. Three trimesters, in fact, that must take place before the baby comes to term. This is the time that we spend with our friends that are learning. We're having a seminar, and all of us are growing. Amen? We're all on a different level when it comes to our understanding of God's Word and His truth. And so I like to call it like the pressure cooker. You know what a pressure cooker is? It kind of gets those vegetables ripe really quickly, doesn't it? And there's something about coming together, studying God's Word in a collective way, under a roof, that really encourages growth. We're studying the Word of God, we're learning, we're growing. That's the time that we spend with people, studying God's Word, giving the Bible studies, having a seminar like this. And are sometimes, when you think about it, babies born prematurely? Are they? Do babies come early sometimes? It's not necessarily the fault of the mother. And by the way, whose health really is particularly more important than anybody else during the time of growth and gestation. Does the mother transmit her behavior to her child? Is that possible? Yes. Now, the Bible says, the Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved, right? So the mother, the church, we know that a woman represents the church in Bible prophecy. So it is very important that the church be very healthy during this time of growth in the womb. Sometimes it's not the mother's fault, it just happens. Babies come prematurely. So what do we do during that time? When a baby comes prematurely, the midwife or the doctor, the physician, where does he or she place that baby? What does that baby need? An incubator. They need special care, right? Are you following me? That's not a time where, I remember, you know, when Abigail was brought home, as I mentioned before, she starts crying. You know, babies cry, don't they, friends? She starts crying, and my wife and I are looking at each other like, well, the doctor never told us this was going to happen. And then the baby turns black and blue, and she's not breathing, and we're trying to flip through the manual, you know. It doesn't say anything about this. We're not expecting this. Is that how a mother responds to her child that's going through something like that? No, she's the first one there, isn't she? Let me tell you, friends, this is what we need more than anything else. You know, God's church today can run circles theologically around others. You know, we know what the Bible says, but what we need is love. Can you say amen? We need to stop comparing ourselves among others. We need to stop weighing our experience based upon others' experience. We need to look to Jesus and know that we are called to give ourselves to God for the service of humanity. And I love this about the Granite Bay Church. I knew this long ago. I worked with Pastor Ross about 12 years ago, and I know the desire and the faith that he has. He loves to reach out. This church is always reaching out. God bless you. Keep doing that. But I know that the church, they need love. And so when a baby comes prematurely, we need to put them in the incubator, show love. That's not a time that we have a board meeting. I remember that we were doing a series of meetings, and you know, you do your best. There is a time of growth before birth. So Jesus says, go and teach all nations, baptizing them. So we know that baptism is not a graduation, but there is a period where there must be a firm foundation that they can continue to move on in their faith of Christ. And so, but I remember, you know, I did a series of meetings and someone came in and they were just excited about what they were learning, and they made their decision to follow Jesus Christ into the faith. And as they embraced the message, you know, a couple of weeks later, a month later, I can't remember exactly how long it was, you know, you get this email, you get this phone call, you'll never believe this. You know where I found this person going into in the mall? You understand what I'm talking about? Or you know, this person, I found them doing this. Is that a time to start criticizing people, friends? No, that's when they need our support the most. Amen? And so we need to go to them and say, brother or sister, is there something I can do to help you? I want to encourage you. Invite them over your home. And I tell you what, friends, we should never criticize anybody unless we have a desire to reach them first. We should be willing to give our lives to them. You know, Jesus says, this you may know, that I'm your friend, because a friend will lay down his life for you. And we should be willing to lay down our lives for their salvation. If not, we really have no business telling them what they should and should not do. We should be willing and ready to do that. But make sure that we spend time in prayer, that we spend time asking Jesus for his love that he gave for us, so that we can in turn give it to them. So there's times when children will be born prematurely. We put them in an incubator. And there's times when the children simply don't want to come. They simply don't want to be born. You know, ladies, you go past the due date and you're wondering, well, when is the child going to come? So after so many days, what does a physician do? You have to induce labor, don't you? Come on, you've been in the womb for 9 months now, right? It's time to be born. You know, the Bible talks about many in the last days. Well, you know, ever learning. They're learning this, they're learning that. You know, they're learning so much information. They're filling their heads, and they can tell you exactly what they believe, but they're not willing to act on what they know. always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. You know what that simply means? Not just head knowledge, but a response to it. Jesus said, walk in the light while you have the light. Amen? So we've got to, you know, the path of the just, it says, is as a shining light that shines more and more into the perfect day. So that physician needs to induce labor. Come on, you've been learning. It's not a graduation. Let's move on. Let's follow the Lord. Amen? So there is healthy appeal. There's a time when you need to appeal, a time when you need to say, hey, what's going on? What's stopping you? You know the Lord is calling you. Remember Acts chapter 22 where the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, we talk about, the great evangelist. You know what he did, friends? He tarried, didn't he? You know, he wasn't willing to take that step. And Ananias said, Paul, why are you tarrying? He says, arise and be baptized. Show the world that you love him, that you've accepted him. Don't be ashamed of that. And so Paul kind of, you know, he was holding back a little bit. And so that's just human nature. We all do it, don't we, in some point in time in our lives? And so he said, arise and do it. Be baptized. So we need to indeed induce labor. Is abortion a possible or a miscarriage? My wife has had four. We had a stillborn, unfortunately, as well, in the year 2005. Is that possible, friends, that babies can abort themselves? Is it possible for someone who just simply doesn't want to learn anymore? They kind of weigh the cost and they realize, you know what? He's just asking too much. It's such a narrow path I've got to walk, and I'm just not willing to really take that step and give up whatever he's asking me to give up. Now, that is sad, isn't it? Now, listen, the church should not feel guilty about that. The mother should not feel guilty. Many mothers do. They question, you know, did I do something wrong? Did I eat something I shouldn't have eaten or drink? You know, they kind of go through this phase, this process. But sometimes children just abort themselves, and it's sad. There are people that just simply don't want to learn anymore, and they abort themselves. Now, what's really terrible is when the baby is aborted through the behavior of the mother. And that can happen, can it? So we need to be on our guard to make sure that our hearts are open to the impressions of God's Spirit so that we can provide the very best atmosphere that we possibly can. And then, of course, the time where the birth. This is a wonderful time. Amen? A wonderful time when the children are born. You've got the OB, you've got the pastor, you've got the RNs, the nurses there, you've got the deaconesses, and of course, you've got the baptistry, and people want to be baptized. They want to follow Jesus Christ. And they come out of the water. Doesn't the Bible promise us a new name in Revelation? Huh? Don't you give that child a new name and you present that baby? Who's the first person, by the way, that the doctor hands the child to? Because that child needs love, right? The Bible says the Lord added to the church daily as such as should be saved. Do children need to eat often after they're born? Ladies, are there many sleepless nights? You know it to be true, right? Many sleepless night. In fact, children need to eat. They drink the milk, you know, they drink the water every couple of hours. Their bones grow by leaps and bounds, but it's not a time that they're ready for a sirloin steak, right? They can't eat a steak, but they can drink the milk, they can drink the water. You know, I once made a mistake, only once. No, I've made many mistakes. I'm just playing with you this morning. When I was in Black Hills, my roommate and I, Sean Wheeler, you may know him, some of you may know him, and we were in Rapid City knocking on doors. I was just a new Christian, and this one lady, you know, she opened the door, and so we went through our survey, and we asked her, the very last question was, if you had the opportunity, would you like Bible studies? Well, yeah, I think I'd like Bible studies. Oh, great. So she opened the door, and Sean and I walked in, sat at her dining room table. And I'm telling you, friends, for 3.5-4 hours, we took out our 6 guns. And I would go for 15 minutes and say, oh, you know what the Bible says about this? And then he'd interrupt me and go for another 20 minutes, and this is what it says about this. So 3.5-4 hours, we were so excited. I mean, we were just having a great time. We were going through the whole message. And she was just, really? Oh, really? Nice. And I remember she said to us on our way out, well, I'll have to share this with my husband. And we're thinking, oh, another good victim, right? We're going to come back the next day. Well, what we didn't realize is you can't eat all of your meals for the week on one day, can you? You've got to space those meals out. And sure enough, we came back the next week, the time that we had scheduled to meet with her, and she opened the door about maybe 3 inches and says, "I'm really not that interested anymore. Thank you for coming by, though." And she shut the door. It was just too much, right? Just too much. And we've got to realize that though they are born, though they are deciding to be baptized, there is a period where they must be willing to grow. We must be willing to be there for them when they grow as well. Amen? But they must grow. Often I witness many spiritual leaders that need to be really, or that are in spiritual buggies. They really haven't grown. You know? They're still being wheeled around in buggies with the pacifier in their mouth. Now that's sad, isn't it? There's a time when we need to grow. And I'll give you an example. I won't tell you where I was, but I was doing a series of meetings and the pastor was excited about sending out invitations for the series. And there was another pastor the district next door. They hadn't done any work in 15 years. And so he asked them, "Do you mind if I mail out to this one or two zip codes in your area?" Because there were many people that were there that were coming and they wanted their family to get a handbill. And of course, he vehemently said, "No, that's my territory. I don't want you to mail out of my territory." My friends, I believe there's no place for that in the ministry. Amen? We are here to reach and save those that are lost so they can hear the good news of His grace. Tonight, we're going to meet again at 7 o'clock. Tonight is a very important message. And tonight, friends, as we take another step in the task that God has given us, and I believe that if we work in this way, working together, showing love and support, the work is going to spread like wildfire. Do you believe that? You see, the patience of the saints. We need to be patient. And there's time and place for everything. And tonight we're going to look at when the world worships the beast. And I would appreciate your attendance. I would appreciate your support as we talk about a vital topic that is to decide the worship of the world versus the worship of the true God. And we need to be available to support and to give our love for those that are seeking to understand the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Let's reach out, amen? Let's give ourselves to God. Let's work, as John Wesley said, as if God can do nothing but believe that He does everything. Is that your desire? Amen? Let's stand together. Let's sing 361.